Let me invite you to turn, if you would, again to the book of Ephesians as we are once again finding ourselves in this great letter, declaring all of God's rich blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ, the implications of those blessings in the lives of God's people. And again, if you're using one of those Bibles in the seats in front of you, it's page 976, the book of Ephesians, and we're in Ephesians chapter 1. And as I'd like to do, I want to say a few words to the children among us in particular before some of them will be dismissed as they have opportunity to go across the way to our facility over on the other side of the driveway. They're always welcomed and encouraged to remain in here for families that desire, but we also have that time available as folks will be sharing God's word with them. But we'd like to say just a few things to them to help kind of focus what I'm going to be talking about in the sermon. There are some handouts in the seats in front of you, children, if you want to take little notes, and parents, as always, if you can help your kids with that. And again, this just is done as an encouragement for parents to be continuing to address and interact about these truths with your children beyond our time together today. So as the day goes on and as you move into the week, to use these things as an opportunity to engage them in the context of God's word and with the gospel, as I know so many of you do, which is such a great joy. But I want us to look in Ephesians chapter 1. We began in this section last week. We're going to continue in here for a number of weeks in all of the riches that the Lord has for us. But let me just read verse 3 for now and then say a few words to our children. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, we find this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And with this statement, Paul, who is the human author of this letter, is blessing God, which is another way of saying praising God. He is speaking well of God. And as Paul is doing this, he's encouraging believers to bless God as well, to praise God as well. And certainly a central idea, the big idea that we see in this is that God is glorious. That God is glorious. God is amazing. He's the most amazing reality in the entire universe. He's glorious and he's amazing. And because he's glorious and because he's amazing, he's worthy to be praised. And so that's really the big idea. God is glorious. He's worthy to be praised. And boys and girls, think about this with me, that God really made us to praise things, to delight in things. And we sort of do this just kind of naturally. Like if you ever eat a great meal, it's a really good food that you enjoy, usually we'll respond in some way of saying, "Man, that was a great meal. I had a great dinner last night," or "a great breakfast this morning," or whatever it may be. We like to praise what we're amazed by. We say that about things in creation that we see. You know, I don't know if you've noticed this time of the year, it's so beautiful as so many leaves on trees are changing color, and it's just beautiful, and we're drawn to praise that. "Oh, look at how beautiful those trees are. Look at how pretty that is." We like to praise what we're amazed by, and there's all other kinds of things that we could use to illustrate that. Well, beyond all of the things in creation that God has done, God delights and he desires for us to praise him more than anything and more than anyone because he is glorious. And as Paul begins this letter, and as we began to see last week, Paul is so overwhelmed. Paul is so amazed at how great God is and at how great the blessings are that God has given in Jesus Christ that he sort of bursts into praise as he begins this letter. Because God is so glorious. And so it's an invitation to us to join along with him and to see how great God is, and how wonderful the blessings are that God has given, that we might praise him too, because he is glorious. So that's what we're going to continue to be looking at this morning as we move into this section, that God is glorious and God is great. He is worthy of our highest praise because of how amazing he is. So boys and girls, keep that truth with you. Again, families, interact about these things, talk about them, work them out together, and let's see God praised all the more. So with that, we want to go ahead and dismiss our children, grades 3 and below, roughly age 8 and below, for those who desire, as they head out, and those who are going to be teaching them. Blessings upon you all. God's richest blessings in Christ. And for the rest of us, let's come back to Ephesians 1, and I want to go ahead and read verses 13 through 14, this entire opening section, which, as you know, is one long sentence in the Greek. In the Greek, there's no periods in this sentence, and Paul does this a few times through Ephesians. He just is so overwhelmed and so overcome at the greatness of God, at the greatness of his blessings in Christ, he just can't quit talking about it. He can't even barely take a breath. So let me read the whole section again, and then I'll lead us in prayer as we ask the Lord's help as we look into these matters. So beginning again in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Let me lead us in prayer again. And Father, once again, as we hear these words, we are constrained to pray even as Paul did, with praise and with thanksgiving, and also asking that you would help us all the more to be able to see by faith and to know by faith what is the hope, this hope to which you have called us, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe. And Lord, we know that all of your redemptive work in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of that which you had planned and ordained from before the foundation of the world, is given that we might live to the praise of the glory of your grace all the more, and that our hearts might be inflamed with delight in you and joy in you and adoration of you and dependence upon you and an eagerness through the power of your Spirit to obey you, that your glory might be demonstrated all the more fully in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would indeed teach us and inflame us and continue to grow us in the knowledge of all that you have given in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that you will do this for your glory in him. Amen. Well, we are moving into this section, and in many ways moving into this opening section as Paul just explodes with this anthem of praise and glory and delight in all of the rich blessings of God in Jesus Christ, these spiritual blessings that God has given. As I mentioned last week, this is not a section that we can move through we can't move through very quickly. It's sort of like if you've ever sat down to a marvelous feast and you're really hungry, and all of a sudden all this food begins to be brought out to the table and there's just this massive feast before you. As hungry as you may be, there's an impulse, there's an inclination to just sort of sit and take it all in, because it's so overwhelming. And you know that as you do begin to eat and chew and swallow and be nourished by the feast that's before you. It's going to be rich and it's going to be wonderful, but that there's a sense of just wanting to kind of take it all in. And as we begin to continue to move into this section, in my own soul, there's kind of that disposition with regard to the wealth and to the riches and to the feast of all of God's blessings in Christ that he has given to us and that Paul declares in this anthem of praise. And so our prayer and our trust, even as we move into these things, even as I know from talking with so many of you, is already the Lord is being pleased to encourage and to strengthen your regard for all of these blessings in Christ and your joy and delight in all that he has given. Now, as we come back to this section, just a quick reminder of what the thrust of the whole letter of Paul to the Ephesians is all about. It's really bound up in the statement that he makes in chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." That's the overriding exhortation throughout the letter, to walk worthy of the calling of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be in Christ. And so with that overriding thrust, the implication is that we as his people would grow ever more in the knowledge of that calling. And as we grow in the knowledge of his calling of us and the wonder of the riches of his blessings in Christ, we would ever more fully walk worthy in the ways in which he has called us to walk. And that's why the letter is broken up in that way, that in the first three chapters, he's really laying out the rich details of the calling that we've been given in Christ against the backdrop of our deadness in the world and in our sin before he brought us to faith, before he made us alive, as he speaks about in the early part of chapter 2. And so these first three chapters really focus on the Christian's wealth in Christ. And then the last three chapters focus on the Christian's walk, all the details of what walking worthy looks like. And near the end of chapter 6, against or within our wealth in Christ and all the things that he calls us to in our walk, he also at the end of chapter 6 talks about our warfare and the fact that we live in a world that is hostile to God. And as a result of that, we need to take up all of the armor of God that he's given us in the gospel and all of the strength that he has provided in the gospel. And so we see the Christian's wealth, the Christian's walk, and the Christian's warfare. And in view of how Paul then begins the letter with the statement in verse 3 of chapter 1 and going on through this hymn of praise, we see that really the first step in a worthy walk is to worship God in view of all that he is and all that he's given. In other words, a worthy walk, first and foremost, is a walk of worship. It's a doxological walk. It's a walk that is overwhelmed by the grace and the mercy and the blessings of God in Christ. And oh, this is so vital for our understanding and so vital for our assurance and our security and our confidence and our hope. As we strive to walk in what God has called us to, that we have a deepening understanding of the riches of his blessings in Christ, and that we would ever see these matters. And beloved, this is God's will for us, that before we think about the details of how he calls us to walk, we would ever have in view the greatness of his glory in Christ and the greatness of the blessings that he has given in Christ. Because a worthy walk, first and foremost, is a walk of worship. And so we ought to continually be praising the God of every blessing. We ought to continually be deeply studying every blessing that God has given. And this is what Paul is laying out in these matters. Now, as we come back to this morning and look into these things, and again, we're beginning to move ever more fully into verse 4 and following of all of these rich blessings that God has given. But again, we're just still sort of at the table, and the feast is before us, and we're just kind of taking it all in. And what I want to do this morning as we gaze at these matters is I want to first give some observations related to these glorious blessings that God has given us in Christ. And last week we talked a little bit about the nature of the blessings as Paul identifies them in verse 3 as being from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're spiritual in nature and they come to us in Christ and through Christ. I want to first make some more observations regarding these blessings and then provide an overview of the structure and the flow of all of the things that Paul says in verses 4 through 14. Verse 3 is sort of an introduction to these matters. It's the beginning of his song of praise, and then the song of praise itself, the details begin to unfold in verse 4 and following. So I want to make some observations about these glorious blessings in Christ that God has blessed his people with, and then we'll provide an overview of verses 4 to 14, and then next week, Lord willing, we'll be moving earnestly. We'll begin to put the fork to the food, as it were, and start really eating and chewing on these things. And so let me begin by making some observations, just sort of general observations with regard to the things that we see here and the significance of what Paul is saying. First of all, please note and observe the blessings that Paul speaks of are present blessings for every believer. These are present blessings for every believer. Oh, that is such a vital truth to lay hold of. As Paul says in verse 3, it's emphatic. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. These are realities of which God has blessed his people, and he has blessed every single one of his people with every single blessing that he has blessed them with. These are present blessings for every believer. And because these blessings are not conditioned upon the worthiness of the recipient, but rather upon the sovereignty of the God who blesses, they are not dependent upon us, they're dependent upon God. And they are the present possession, the present blessing for every believer, fully given to every believer within the gift of salvation. And beloved, the significance of this is to understand that you have everything in Christ that God wants you to have right now. Even if you're not fully aware of it, even if you don't understand all the nature of these blessings, if you have believed upon Christ, turned from your sin and your selfishness and pride and trusted Christ, that reality is because of God's love for you and because of God having chosen you, and he has poured out upon you every single one of these blessings. Oftentimes among Christians, there's talk about, well, we need this second blessing. Or we need another blessing, or another blessing. Beloved, God has given every blessing in Christ. They are your present possession now. You already have everything and all of what God has given. You possess it all. And we learn, even as Paul prays for the Ephesians, as he does in verse 15 and following, he's not praying that they would receive more blessings. He's praying that they would perceive what they've already been given. That they would know and that they would understand and that they would grow in the knowledge of what they've been given and live in view of these things. And so within these present possessions of these blessings, and this is what Paul begins to talk about in the things that he shares in verse 4 and following, Paul is emphasizing the past determination of these blessings in the purposes of God and their future consummation. But his point emphatically is child of God, precious, beloved person who has trusted Christ, you lack nothing. You've been given everything. He could not give you more than what he has already given in Christ. And his will for you and his work in you is that by faith you would know these things all the more fully and that you would trust and walk with him all the more fully. One way we can think of this, you know, we read in Luke chapter 23 about this unnamed thief who was crucified at the same time that the Lord Jesus Christ was. There was actually two criminals, one on either side of him when he was crucified, and one of them exhibited faith in Christ. And one of them, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Do you know that that man who was redeemed in the sovereign eternal purposes of God, he possessed every single one of these very same blessings? Now, did he know it or understand it at that time on the cross? No. Just a very brief time he was going to come to understand it fully and eternally, but he possessed it all because these are blessings for every believer, every child of God. And these blessings are comprehensive, and they're complete, but they are the present blessings for every believer. They are yours in Christ. This is your inheritance. These are your riches. These are the ways in which God has blessed you. So they're present blessings for every believer. A second observation, very much related to that, these are permanent blessings. These are permanent blessings, beloved. They cannot be lost. They cannot be forfeited. They cannot be nullified. And they cannot fail any more than God can be unfaithful to his eternal purpose. And again, this is the emphatic truth that Paul is declaring in all that he's saying in these verses and in all that follows. Because this is the result, our salvation is the result of God's eternal choice in eternity past, because it was accomplished and provided for through the redeeming work of his Son, because it has been brought to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, who has now sealed us in him as a guarantee of our inheritance, this is ours. And it belongs to us if we belong to him because of his work in bringing us to faith in himself. These are permanent realities. And oh, how we need to know that, even as we battle sin, even as we strive in this spiritual warfare that God has called us to, even when we fail, and even when we need to confess our sin, God is yet faithful. And he will work, and this is why he even brings discipline to his children, because of his love and because of his faithfulness to his purposes to continue to fulfill what he has purposed to bring about within us. So these are present blessings for every believer. These are permanent blessings that are ours. And really, in many ways, we could describe the Christian life as an ongoing process of growing in the knowledge of these blessings and living accordingly, in view of how God has blessed us. A third observation concerning these blessings: they are corporate blessings. They are corporate blessings. They belong individually to every believer, but all of this is clearly expressed in the corporate context of the church. The church in the broadest sense of the term. And that's why it's not without significance that over and over again, Paul speaks of us. Don't miss the us of these blessings. So he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we," and it just goes on down the line. And so these are very personal blessings in one sense, that we personally experience them and give thanks to God and praise to God because of them, but we share in them in the context of all of God's people and all that God has designed for his people to share in them to the praise of the glory of his grace. And certainly this truth of us and this truth of the church, the body of Christ, is a concept that is very prominent in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This is why, among other things, this is a key letter that really helps us understand the nature and the purpose and the design of the church, because this matter of us is front and center in all of God's eternal purposes for the glory of his name and the redemption that he has accomplished in Christ. And so we should see and we should rejoice in our corporate identity as his people and our individual participation and responsibility as his people as well. and all that is implied with all of these matters and everything that Paul addresses is within the framework of the church, both the church in a universal sense made up of all believers, but also as that's fleshed out and worked out in the context of local churches. I like what Mark Dever has said. I think I've mentioned this quote before. It's helpful. He simply says that Christianity is personal, but it's not private. It's personal, but it's not private. And what a glorious joy that is. And so our life in the body of Christ, in all the joys, challenges, everything that's bound up within a local church, all of that is a means that God has designed for our ongoing assurance and joy and fruitfulness in all of these blessings. They are corporate in nature, even as we personally rejoice in them. So these blessings are present for every believer. They're permanent. They're corporate. A fourth observation is that these are clear blessings. These are clear blessings. And by that I mean that they are given and they are revealed in God's word clearly that those who are God's people might know and live in the hope and the riches and the power of these blessings. And so with everything that Paul says, and then that being followed by how Paul prays, again in verse 15 and following, the assumption is that these are blessings God intends his people to know. He intends us to know about election, as that's expressed in verse 4. He chose us. That's talking about the glory of his electing grace and predestination. And adoption, and redemption, and on down the line. Beloved, God desires and intends for us to know these things, and these matters are clear in His Word. Now, to affirm that they're clear in His Word, and to affirm that they're given for us to know, doesn't necessarily mean that they're easy to lay hold of. It means that we need to study and pray and think and consider and talk and interact and come at these matters with great humility. But beloved, if God has set such a feast before us, He intends us to eat it. He intends us to devour it. He intends us to delight and to rejoice and to live in all of these things because they are clear. And He wants us to know the riches of His blessings. And, you know, I've thought about this, and at times people will say that we ought to love God only for who He is, not because of what He does for us. And that if we only love Him because of what He does for us and not because of who He is, somehow our love is less perfect. And at a certain level, I understand that. At a certain level, I affirm that. But at the same time, God, in His Word, holds before us, look at who I am, look at what I've done, look at how I have blessed you, and thus trust me and praise me and worship me and obey me all the more. In other words, He seeks to entice us to trust Him and bless Him and praise Him because of how He has blessed us. And of course, His blessings flow from who He is. But I think sometimes it's a wrong dichotomy to think that way, because indeed we only know Him in view of His blessings to us. And certainly we want to go to the blesser, again, even as Paul does in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. He's the one to be blessed. But His intention to be blessed and praised is not disconnected from the great ways in which He blesses us. And so these are clear blessings that He intends us to know, intends us to rejoice in all the more. A fifth observation I would make is that these blessings are singularly in Christ. Singularly in Christ. In other words, these blessings are received and known only through faith in Jesus Christ and in the union that He has given us with Him through faith. You cannot achieve these blessings on your own. You cannot discover these blessings on your own. You cannot reconcile yourself to God, as it were, on your own. These blessings are known only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. They are undeserved, they are unmerited, and they are humanly impossible for us to know apart from Him. And that's why over and over and over again, Paul is emphatically exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Begins with the very first verse at the very beginning of the letter in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him. And again, it goes on down the line. Beloved, it's in Christ. It's in Christ. It's through Christ. It's according to Christ. It is Christ and Christ alone. And all of these blessings that flow from God's electing grace in eternity past flow in and through the redemptive work that he's accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so over and over again, emphatically as you move through that section, he's constantly making reference to Christ. And this is what his word holds before us, to know Christ and to study Christ and to follow Christ and to delight in Christ and to grow in Christ and to grow in the union that we have from him and in him. And beloved, among other things, one of the implications of this, one of the results of this reality that these blessings are singularly in Christ, is that that truth destroys any hint of boasting in any person. You and I have absolutely nothing to boast about before God. The only thing that we bring to the table is what? Our sin and our rebellion and our spiritual deadness, as Paul talks about that in chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2. We are helpless. We are hopeless before him. Our salvation, all of the blessings that flow to us in the mercy and grace of God flow only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't take credit for any of it. And again, this reality should wonderfully just crush us and empty us of anything of ourselves that we might be all the more full of Christ and of the greatness of God's love and mercy and blessings that he has poured out in Christ. These are singularly in Christ. And oh, what joy and hope there is in that. The more by God's grace that we are emptied of ourselves in his grace and in his mercy and his love and his design, the more full we are of Christ and find our joy and our hope and our security and our significance and our adequacy and our assurance in Christ. It's all in him. It's all in him. And that leads to a sixth observation. These are sufficient blessings. Beloved, these are sufficient blessings. Because they are present for every believer, because they are permanent blessings, because they are corporate, clear, singularly in Christ, beloved, they are sufficient for all that we need. And one of the things that you begin to see as you begin to think and pray and dig into the wonder and the richness and the significance of these blessings is how the full scope of these blessings is so perfectly suited to the truth and to the depth of our actual needs. Our greatest need is that we're alienated from God because of our sin, and we're dead in our sin. We are hopeless, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. We can't do anything of our own, but God in his mercy has made us alive, and he has given us all of these blessings in Christ because of his eternal sovereign design. And beloved, they are absolutely sufficient for everything that we need. Everything. This is the same thought that Peter expresses in 2 Peter chapter 1, and he says at the beginning of the letter, really the same thought in verses 3 and 4, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire, because of sinful desire. He's saying his divine power has given us everything we need. His blessings are sufficient. And that truth is so clearly assumed and declared by Paul in the context of his whole letter. He's making emphatic the point, dear child of God, brother, sister, you have everything that you need to walk worthy of all of God's will in the great hope, the great riches, the great power of all of the blessings that he's given you. And that's why, again, the first step in a worthy walk is to worship God in view of these things and to grow in the knowledge of his blessings. If we lose sight of that, we're going to stumble all over the place in our walk. It's going to become just filled with guilt and with burden and with trial and difficulty. And it's not that we don't have trials. We do have trials, but we find hope, even as Paul found hope, because of the reality of the sufficiency of these blessings. Beloved, in many ways, we need less therapy and more theology. You understand what I mean? In the sense of seeing the glorious riches of all that God has given to us. And then our ministry to one another, our love for one another, our care for one another is to pray about these things for one another, even as Paul prayed for believers, and to minister to one another, to come alongside one another, to help keep pointing one another to who God is in Christ and all that God has given in Christ. And to lay hold of these blessings and to encourage in these ways. Oh, how we need to look more to these glorious blessings from our God in Christ than our tendency to look to the grinding, crushing burdens of our circumstances and our failures and our weaknesses and our fears and our sin. Certainly we're mindful of those things, and yet God holds before us this and himself in Christ that we might live by faith and grow by faith and take up the full armor of God, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, and lift up the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows of lies and deceit that come from the enemy. Because he's sufficient. He's absolutely sufficient, and all of these blessings are sufficient for all that he desires for us and has accomplished for us. And thus, because of all of that, the seventh and final observation I would make, and not that there's not more that we could draw out, but is the reality again that these are worship-generating blessings. These are worship-generating blessings. Because they're the present possession of every believer, permanent, corporate, clear, singularly in Christ, sufficient. The ultimate effect and impact and intent of all of that in God's design is to just deepen and generate our worship all the more. And so again, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father, inviting us, compelling us, drawing us, enticing us to so bless God as well. And then that refrain that is echoed throughout the letter in a few places to the praise, or in this section in a few places, to the praise of his glorious grace. There in verse 6 and again in verse 12 and verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Beloved, our need continually is to be inflamed and strengthened in the knowledge of these blessings, in the hope and in the riches and in the power of these blessings, and continually blessing and praising God. And as our hearts and our minds are caught up ever more fully in worship and adoration and thanksgiving, even in the rigors and the responsibilities and the challenges and the difficulties and the pains and the griefs and the things that the Lord ordains in our lives, beloved, this is what God intends to use to strengthen us. To strengthen us. That's why Paul will say what he says over in chapter 6, verse 10, leading into this whole matter about the warfare that we're in. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Do you see that statement is connected with the content of everything he's been talking about up to that point? Particularly these blessings that we have been given in Christ. To be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then as he goes on to itemize different aspects of the truth that God has given and the blessings that God has given, he's basically saying, outfit yourself, take up and put on this armor of God that he's given you in the gospel and within all of these blessings. Beloved, that's where the peace is. That's where the joy is. That's where the hope is. That's where the assurance is. That's where the confidence is. That's where the strength is in God in Christ. And so these blessings, beloved, are given to us that we might feast, that we might be nourished, to know that they're the present possession of every believer. Doesn't matter if you've been a believer for one day, one hour, or 75 years. These are yours in Christ, and God's intent and desire is for you to know them ever more fully and to live in the hope and the riches and the power of them. They're permanent. They're corporate. We share them with all of God's people. They're clear. They're singular in Christ, sufficient, and worship generating. Well, with all of these things as observations, and again, we could probably spend a lot of time just mulling over and thinking about these and drawing out other observations, but let me move just to give a brief overview of the structure and flow of all that is unfolded in verses 4 through 14. And I want to say, I hesitate in one sense to do this because as it is with beholding any beautiful scene that is breathtaking and overwhelming, whether you're in Yosemite or you're in Tahoe or you're in Monterey or the Grand Canyon, wherever you may be, and it's just breathtaking all that unfolds, it's hard to just sort of overly analyze it, right? You just kind of take it all in. And I feel that sense as we look to this passage. But nonetheless, there is some sense of structure and flow to what Paul expresses in verses 4 through 14. And I believe that this whole section is framed by the concluding doxologies that we see at the end of verse 6, at the end of verse 12, and at the end of verse 14. And so there in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Again at the end of verse 12, to the praise of his glory. And again at the end of verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Now, with each of those statements, it's as if in Paul's overwhelming, overflowing, exploding praise, he's just taken a breath, taken a little breath. And each of those statements, I think, sort of concludes one main focus of thought and then introduces another. So with those three statements, we can understand verses 4 through 14 with having three main sections of thought. Three main stanzas of praise, if you will, or movements of praise. We could identify it this way. Verses 4 through 6 gives the praise to God for the electing grace of the Father. That's really the focus in verses 4 through 6, is the electing grace of the Father. And then all that's connected with that, with regarding his predestining his people to adoption. But that's the first main section, verses 4 to 6, praise for the electing grace of the Father. Verses 7 to 12 is the second main section, which we could call praise for the redeeming work of the Son. And you see at the beginning of verse 7 that focus on redemption accomplished through Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood. And then that truth really governs all that he says in verses 7 through 12. Praise for the redeeming work of the Son. And then the final section, verses 13 to 14, praise for the guaranteeing seal of the Spirit. Praise for the guaranteeing seal of the Spirit. And we see that the work of the Spirit and the seal, the point, the mark of identification of ownership that he has given to us through his indwelling presence is given to us as a guarantee of the inheritance that is ours in Christ. So we see verses 4 to 6, praise for the electing grace of the Father. Verses 7 to 12, praise for the redeeming work of the Son. And then verses 13 and 14, praise for the guaranteeing seal of the Spirit. Now again, even as we identify this flow and structure, don't want to press it too hard in the sense that don't want to disconnect these sections. They're all connected together. And notice the emphasis on the triune nature of God in all of these matters. That emphasis is given in that first section to God's the Father and to his electing grace in the past, before the foundation of the world. And then verses 7 to 12 focuses on the redemptive work of the Son that comes to bear upon us in the present. And then in many ways, verses 13 and 14, of course, focuses on the work of the Holy Spirit, the inheritance that he has guaranteed for us through his seal, which anticipates its future consummation. So in that sense, even these sections focus on the past, present, and future realities of God's eternal design. They focus on election, redemption, and inheritance, and they focus on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you see how Paul then is just exploding with praise and glory. as he rejoices in the triune work of God for the glory of his own name in what he is accomplishing in and through his people in accordance with what he had planned before he created anything. Oh, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so, Lord willing, in the weeks to come, as we move more earnestly into this, we'll pick up these focuses. Next week, my plan is to move into verses 4 to 6 and to look at this matter of praising God for his electing grace, the Father's electing grace from before the foundation of the world. But, oh, friends, I hope you see in all of this that God is glorious. And because God is glorious, and because of these clear and yet in one sense incomprehensible blessings that he's given in Christ, he's worthy of the highest praise, worthy of the greatest worship. And as worship is ultimately faith expressing itself in adoration and dependence and obedience, this is what he seeks to feed our faith with, the glory and the goodness and the wonder and the grace of who he is and of all that he has given in Christ. And dear non-Christian friend, if you're here and you are not a Christian, you've never come to faith in Christ, if you're outside of Christ, know that today God holds these blessings before you to receive Christ by faith. And even as God's people are identified as those who are blessed, understanding the full content of that blessing and these spiritual blessings that God has given in Christ, Scripture is likewise clear that if you are outside of Christ, you are cursed. You are under God's curse. You are under God's wrath. What Paul says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, as it is true of all humanity, true of all who came to faith in Christ, true of them before they came, but now true of everyone who's outside of Christ, listen to what he says, because dear friend, if you're outside of Christ, this describes you. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. The Spirit now is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And as Paul will go on to say a little bit later in verse 11 and following, such ones who are in that condition are hopeless. You have no eternal hope because you're under the wrath of God. You are in the fullest, truest, most terrifying sense of the word. You are cursed. You are under his wrath. But even now, dear friend, at this moment, you can receive the blessings of forgiveness. You can receive the assurance of being reconciled to God if you would but repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from any sense of dependency upon yourself, humble yourself, and look to Christ and Christ alone and what he's accomplished, and turn to him, and you can know the blessing of God, full and free, at this instant. And if you are one who belongs to God, oh, beloved child of God, know and embrace and be assured in the hope of his calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward all who believe, including you. Yes, you're not perfect. Yes, you falter. Yes, you have weakness. Yes, you have sin that you battle. But God's grace is greater than all of your sin. He's greater than all of your weaknesses. He's greater than all of your fears, all of your doubts, all of your worries, all of everything. He's greater. And he wants you to know the riches of his grace. Be assured that in Christ you are blessed in the fullest sense of the word, and that you are secure within his faithful love and power, and that you are adequate in him and all the sufficiency of all that he is. Hear these words from an old theologian who's been dead for some time, now in the presence of Christ, B.B. Warfield. Listen to what he says. Quote, "O weak and trembling soul, can you not find, not courage merely, but certitude, assurance in this? What matters your weakness? Your salvation rests not on it, but on God's strength. He loves you. He's determined to save you. He sent his son to save you. He has come to do it. He has done it. You are saved. It cannot fail unless God's set purpose can fail, unless Christ's power to save can fail, unless his promises can fail." End quote. Let me pray. Father, may you pour out comfort and assurance and joy and praise and thanksgiving to all who belong to you, that they might see and know the overwhelming riches of your blessings in Christ all the more. Oh Lord, we marvel at these things. They're beyond our ability to comprehend, beyond our ability to fathom, that you would pour out such blessings. Lord, what can we do but thank you and praise you? And through the power of your Spirit and in the great hope and riches and power of these blessings, to seek to live a life that is worthy of you who has saved us. Lord, thank you for your word. May it accomplish your purposes in all of our lives. In Christ's great name, amen.